Man, I am so thankful to have this time to go through the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been so good for me, just personally, to be honest with you. Some things that have stuck in my mind, just the thought, last week we talked about not receiving God's grace in vain. That's an incredible thought to me, that, you know, we have so much grace from God. I mean, honestly, this grace to have salvation, the grace that God gave us in Christ to be forgiven, to be reconciled. Now, we talked about the ministry of reconciliation just a couple of weeks ago, and just this thought that God would make a way for us to have a relationship with Him, to be brought back after our rebellion and our sin and the judgment we deserve. Just that crazy thought. But then to think about receiving God's grace in vain, to hear the good news and not receive it and not enjoy the benefits of it and not live it out, right? I mean, the thought of having Christ in our life and not doing anything with Him, the thought of having Christ in our life and thinking that there's something that would be more precious to us or more beneficial to us and making the grace that He's given us vain, that's an incredible thought to me. I mean, this grace that God has given us has just been poured out and overflowing, and it's so blessed and it's so full of life, and it means so much to us that have received it, that to think we could make it vain, make it worthless, make it useless, what an incredible thought. I mean, what an incredible thought that we would waste that kind of treasure. And it's been pretty powerful to me, honestly, to read through this book and study through it because, I mean, the Apostle Paul is just under all kinds of criticism. We've talked about this a lot, but the context of this letter is amazing to me. He's criticized because he's not come back to them like he intended to come back to them because he got busy doing ministry as well as God told him it wasn't time to come back to them because they weren't ready for him to come back to them because they had some spiritual work that needed to be done in their lives. But he's criticized for that. He's criticized because his letters are more weighty than his messages when he's present, like his physical presence, his speaking ability must not be up to whatever they consider their standard. So he's criticized for that. He's basically criticized in about every way you could be criticized. And you realize as you read this book that the reason they criticize him is so they can stop the gospel. I mean, the gospel, right? The false teachers are there and they're claiming something else to be true. Man, the Christians there, they're finding the Christian life to be difficult like all of us. Like God calls us to this high standard of living and this uncompromising holiness and this faithfulness to service and the gospel, right? The gospel, if you're not careful, overwhelms us. Isn't that true? And so all this criticism is designed to shut down the gospel, to keep him from going on and calling us and ministering to us. And I absolutely love in review all that Paul has said, and I won't say it all, but I love how he tells him he's received the ministry that he's been given from the Lord. And because he's received it from the Lord through his own salvation, he's not going to lose heart. I love that. He's admitted that he has the treasure of the gospel in an earthen vessel. In other words, he's just a weak earthen vessel himself. But he knows that because it's in this weakened vessel, the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God as he continues to serve. I love that answer. You want to call me an earthen vessel? You want to call me weak? Fair enough. I'm weak, but the gospel and the God who gave it is powerful, right? He admitted that he was always carrying around the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be revealed in him also. Don't you love that? Criticized because he was always being persecuted, run out of towns and arrested and beaten. He's like, yep, fair enough. You see the dying of Jesus in me, but I want to show you the life of Jesus in me. He says that his faith was in God who raised the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, and he keeps preaching the gospel because he believes that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead as well. Are you guys hearing me? I mean, are you hearing me about what Paul is saying about why he's serving? Are you hearing me about what we ought to be saying about why we serve? Are you hearing us talk about the focus of Christ being higher than what our focus is most of the time. Because honestly, he said to them, you know, I don't look at the things that are seen because the things that are seen are temporal. I look at the things that are unseen because they are eternal. And so in my life, whether here or whether with the Lord, I aim to please him. And then we talked about how he said, and God reconciled me to himself through Christ and gave me the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, right? And has given me, he says, the word of reconciliation. Do you hear what he's saying all along here? I can't stop ministering. I can't stop speaking. There's no reason for me to stop sharing Christ. There's no reason to stop. And then last week, he tells us plainly, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so Paul says, listen, you can criticize me all you want to, but there is a God who has given us the gospel and reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and he gave me that ministry, and I'm working with him and urging you not to miss it. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you guys, we ought to get a little bit fired up about our living God sometimes. It is ridiculous to me where we live today in so many ways. We live as if the gospel is ordinary. And there's nothing ordinary about the gospel. There's nothing ordinary about Jesus Christ. There's nothing ordinary about the offer of salvation that's given to all who would believe in Jesus Christ. It is extraordinary. And the fact that God would call us to work together with him, to urge people not to accept the grace of God in vain, is unbelievable. And I believe with all my heart that it's time for us to fire up again. There ought to be some passion in our lives for Jesus Christ. You know, I know we're Baptists, so we're not supposed to get too passionate, right? I mean, good grief, we don't want to wake up half the church. It's a great time to take a nap, right? It's just the gospel. I mean, gosh, you know, we wouldn't want to get on the edge of our seat to think about God speaking to us so that we can go out and tell somebody else about Jesus, because it's just the gospel. Isn't that right? I mean, the truth of the matter is we have decided that the gospel doesn't have a lot of weight, and it doesn't have a lot of power, and it doesn't seem to be that important to us. And we would never say that with our lips, but we live it with our lives. Is that right in your life? Is that right in your life? That there's not very much importance placed on the gospel in your life. Is that true of you? And if it is true, or isn't true, I should say, then prove it. How important is the gospel to you? Prove the importance of the gospel. Who are you telling? What are you giving? How are you serving? Where are you at in your life with Christ that says Jesus Christ is important to you? Because I'll be honest with you today, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us the magnitude in his life of the ministry of reconciliation. It was not casual to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet not always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for you, your amazing love, and for your grace to send your son Jesus to die for our sins, to take the punishment and the wrath and the judgment that we deserved. You did that because you love us. And then he rose from the dead to declare with power to be the Son of God. How we marvel and how we worship for your great love. And I pray, Lord, that all would be born again today. All who are lost would be saved today. And that those of us who love you would be renewed in you, revived in you, excited again about the gospel, and that we would recognize the magnitude, such importance of this ministry of reconciliation that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would speak, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So obviously, as we begin this passage, we kind of jump in the middle of a sentence, giving no cause for offense. And so if you go back to verse 1, there's a parenthetical phrase in there that separates verse 1 from this verse. But, you know, Paul says, in working together with him, and we could jump down and say, giving no cause for offense. Or we could say, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, giving no cause for offense. And it's a little bit of difference in that. If you just read the first part of that verse, you would assume that Paul is saying, I'm the one working with God, and I'm the one that wants to give no offense in my ministry. And so he could just be speaking of himself, but I don't happen to believe that's true. I happen to believe that he means all, right, who follow Jesus. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now, that's pretty important how you view that. I believe we could apply it either way, but I think it's incredibly important that he says, look, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If you don't receive the grace of God in vain, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be about this ministry of reconciliation, and your life ought to be aimed at giving no cause for offense, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now that's important, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. If God is saying, and there's really not any doubt that he is, that when we receive the grace of God, we should not receive it in vain. We should not make it useless or worthless. And the way we do that is by living our life in such a way as to give no cause for offense so that the ministry won't be discredited. That means that you and I ought to be paying attention to how we live our life for Jesus Christ. Is that right? Are you with me? And so he begins this passage by saying, listen, one of the ways that we know that someone's born again is for them to do what it takes for the ministry of reconciliation to be held high in their life, to be a priority, to have weight to it, to have magnitude to it. Because if the ministry of reconciliation is our call, and if it is the importance that God has given us, then we should not give offense in that ministry. Right? Now, does that mean that we should never be offensive to other people in the ministry of reconciliation? Is that what that means? Because for some of us, that's what that means. You know, I would talk about Jesus in my life, but, you know, I love those people too much. I love my family too much. I don't really want to offend them. So I can't really tell them that they're sinners, and I can't really tell them that Jesus died for them, and I can't really tell them that if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. I love them too much. I don't want to offend them. Isn't that the way a lot of us do it? Because, you know, if it says here that giving no offense means we can't offend anybody else, then we're all off the hook. Isn't that right? We don't have to be offensive, so we don't have to share the gospel. Is that what the Word of God is saying? Not at all. What is he saying? He says, and working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, giving no cause for offense in anything to who? To God. Did you hear that? To God. When the gospel comes into our life, when Jesus Christ becomes Lord of our life, when the Holy Spirit lives in our life, then we are called to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God, and we have in no way desire to bring offense to Him. And I'll be honest with you, one of the most offensive things is to God is for us to never talk about the gospel to anybody else. To be like, oh, thanks, God. Thanks for my ticket to heaven. Now everybody else just go to hell. I know you're not supposed to say those things out loud, right? But isn't that what we say? And hell's not a cuss word. Hell's a place described by the Word of God as a place where the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched, and the suffering never stops. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 20 says the lake of fire is the second death, and those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire to suffer day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Just go to hell. Oh, thanks God for my ticket to heaven. You think that's not offensive? It's offensive to God. And yes, the gospel is offensive to people. There's no denying that. It's certainly offensive. It always has been offensive. They killed Jesus because he was offensive to them, right? From the very beginning, the apostles' ministry, it was offensive to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in Acts 4, 18 through 20. It says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And then, by the way, a little bit later, they beat him. They beat him for preaching the gospel. And then they started killing them for preaching the gospel. You see, yeah, the gospel's offensive to people that don't know Christ, for sure, because it says to them, yeah, you're a sinner. You've offended God, who's holy. And unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will all likewise perish. The Bible's very clear about that. But something that's more offensive is to not be about the gospel and the ministry of reconciliation. That is offensive to God. So Paul says, because of the magnitude of the ministry of reconciliation, I'm striving together with God so that the grace of God that's been given to me will not become vain. It won't become useless. And I'm working together with him, causing no effect, right? For discipline, or excuse me, I can't even get the words out. No, giving no cause for offense in anything so that what? The ministry won't be discredited. Can you imagine that? Now, think about this in your life. Have you considered lately that you could discredit the ministry of reconciliation by the way you live or by the way you don't live? Have you thought recently that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to this high standard of life so that you will point people to the living God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that if you don't live that way, you can discredit the ministry? Personally, I think about that because I stand before you all the time. I stand before others all the time. When somebody asks me what I do for a living and I say I'm a pastor, automatically they're going to look at my life to find out whether I'm what I am or what I say I am. They're going to look at me, but they should look at you the same way. They should. When you say I'm a follower of Jesus, you're on display. That means the ministry that you've been given in Christ can be discredited by your life. And man, you talk about a daunting thought. How many of us would rather avoid that truth? How many of us would rather say, no, it's not really about me. You can't hang that on me. I shouldn't be responsible for that. So just let me be this guy that is silent and kind of unseen and unheard, and maybe nobody will notice, and God is going to continue to, you know, do his ministry. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we'd rather live?
don't hang that on me. But that's not the ministry we've been given in reconciliation. It is a powerful ministry with depth and weight. And we should give no cause for offense so that the ministry will not be discredited. Man, he even goes on to say, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. In other words, in everything we do, we want to prove that we are true servants of God. Here we are living our lives so people will see that we are servants of the living God. And you know, the crazy thing to me is, I know as I have walked with people over the years that there's most of us who would probably say, I really want to do that. I mean, most of us in a simple conversation that we are having about our relationship with God, most of us would say, I really want to do that. I really want to honor God. I really want to live for God. I really want people to see the ministry of reconciliation in me and how important it is to them. I really want people to see Christ in me. I really want people to know that I'm a true servant of God. But there's always, and I always get in trouble for saying this, but it's still true, those big buts. Because after that, I always hear, but. And I say it a lot. Because, man, I have good intentions too, and I don't always make my good intentions. But, right? But what? But what are we doing then to step up and to give no cause for offense? What are we doing to step up so that the ministry, the magnitude, the most important ministry in the world of reconciliation is not discredited by us? What do we do to show that we're true servants of God? What do we do? What does that look like? Because for most of us, we go, you know, we want to, but we're not doing it, and we don't want to do it really, though we say we do. And the reason I can say we don't really want to do it is because we don't do it. When is there going to come a time where we actually stop saying, I want to, and we start doing it? When's that going to happen? Because the power that's in that is immense. That is when God takes over control of our life and is the Lord of our life and displays himself in us in this powerful way that you and I could never see. But if you and I don't start making the move and making the steps and giving what it requires to do this, then honestly, our churches are going to continue to grow cold and indifferent. There's going to be no power in them. There's going to be no difference between them and the believer and the unbeliever. It's just going to be, hey, we're a bunch of nice people that get together and let Mike get up there and rant and rave for a little while. And then we all shake our heads and go, wasn't that nice? And we go home and nothing changes. Isn't that right? Are you guys with me today? Because this is a crazy passage of Scripture. This isn't this kind of, you know, casual Christianity, the one that says, hey, God, make me feel good, and if you don't make me feel good, then you're really screwing up around me. Right? The kind of casual Christianity most of us have. We're mad at God because somehow he hasn't given us all our little toys and bells and whistles that we think we want and deserve. So we're mad at God. This is not that kind of Christianity. This is being in a relationship with a living God that says the gospel that we have received is incredible, and we're called to share it, and we're called to share it with power through the way we live. And it's about him and not about us. All right? So what does this look like? Well, it's interesting because it's crazy. He says, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, listen to this now, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. That's the first set. How am I working so that the ministry of reconciliation will not be discredited, so that I will give no cause for offense, and so that people will know I'm a true servant of God? I'm suffering for the gospel. That's what he says. He's not suffering because of worldly issues. He's not suffering because he lost his job. He's not suffering because he's got a broken relationship with somebody. He's not suffering because it's health. He's suffering because of the gospel. This is how I'm working so there'll be no cause for offense and the ministry won't be discredited. I'm preaching the gospel, and when these people come against me, when they arrest me, when they beat me, I keep preaching the gospel. I keep worshiping Jesus Christ. I keep surrendering my life. I keep trusting him. I don't waver. I don't falter. I keep serving him because the gospel ministry is so powerful that if I faltered in it, I would discredit it. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, is that not crazy to you? Is it not crazy to you that one of the ways of giving credence and glory and honor to the Lord God and showing the power of the gospel in your life is that you're willing to suffer greatly so that others will know that the gospel is real in your life? I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years of people saying, I prayed and it didn't come through the way I wanted it to, and I don't think I'm going to walk with Jesus anymore. I mean, honestly, I've had hundreds of those conversations. I mean, sometimes it's couched and I'm leaving the church, you know. Sometimes it's couched in, oh, I was offended. Somebody didn't talk to me right. You preach too loud, you preach too long, and I'm out. And I don't ever answer them the way my flesh wants to. Like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. You poor thing. Now walk on. Although a few times I probably have, honestly. You want to cry because Jesus hasn't been all you want him to be? Don't cry on my shoulder. Because he is all that you need him to be. He is better than anything you could have ever imagined, and you're gonna waste it. Listen, here's the deal. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and he is your Lord, if he is the pearl of great price, the treasure that's willing to... You can sell everything you have to buy the field and gain the treasure. If he is that to you, then you will be happy to suffer in his name. When they beat the apostles, after they arrested them the second time, and they beat them and told them not to preach the gospel anymore, the book of Acts says they left there rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer in his name. Worthy to suffer in his name. But oh, that's not the American way, is it? Are you with me still? Because honestly, something has got to change. Sometime it's got to change where we say that Jesus is worth giving our lives away for. Because it's pretty tough to prove in Scripture that if he's not worth giving your life away for, that you even have a relationship with him. It's pretty tough to prove it. So Paul says, look, commending myself to be a servant of God by suffering for the name of Jesus, by sharing the gospel. You know, one of these days when we say to ourselves, if I share the gospel, I might lose my job. Or if I share the gospel, I might lose my friend. Or if I share the gospel, I might get persecuted. Or whatever it is, one of these days, we're going to have to say, but it's still worth it to share the gospel. Instead of saying, so I can't do it. Most of the time, we say, if I'm going to lose my friend over this, I can't do it. And one of these days, we're going to have to stop saying that and say, I'm going to do it anyway, because it's the only way for that person to come to life, and it's the only way I can give God the glory he deserves one of these days. Maybe that should start today. Do you think? Well, then he has a different list he gives us. Read on with me. Verse 6. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. This is a completely different list. This one isn't about suffering. This one is about living for Christ in a righteous, Christ-like manner at the highest level. I mean, you think it's hard to suffer and be persecuted in the name of Jesus? Look at this list. Man, I'm commending myself as a servant of God by living in purity. I'm living in purity. I'm living in righteousness. I'm living in holiness. Listen, that one in itself is tough enough, isn't it? But if we are going to commend ourselves as servants of God, we better be pure in our hearts and in our minds, in our actions, in our lives. We better be pure. It's one of the proofs of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. In knowledge, in the knowledge of God and who he is and how he works. And I love these, in patience and in kindness, in genuine love. Our lives have got to be characterized by these fruits of the Spirit and all the rest. In the Holy Spirit, he says. That means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in my life. I live that way that people might know that I'm a servant of God. I live in the word of truth. I live in the power of God. I love last, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And basically, he's just saying my weapons in this walk are righteousness, pure righteousness that gives me what I need and the strength and the battle in the right and in the left. Righteousness. So our call is not just to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of us are never going to be arrested for Jesus Christ. Some of us may never be persecuted by anybody else. Honestly, there's still a lot of people that you can talk to about Jesus and they're not going to get mad at you. Believe it or not, there's still some people that want to hear about him. There's still some people that need to hear about him and they want to hear about him. So you're not always going to get persecuted. But if you think you can just live this kind of half-hearted life, half in and half out, if you think you can live any old way you want to in selfishness and greed and in just this wretched kind of I don't really care what God thinks about me way, you're mistaken. Probably the greatest detriment to the gospel in the U.S. today are lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm Christians. We think it's those that just rebel and fall away and that's bad enough. But Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how God finds lukewarm Christians. And lukewarm Christians are the ones that go, I'm not going to be high level in my walk with Jesus. I'm not going to be high level in my control of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk my way, live my life, mind my own business. But you know what? I'm going to do what I want to. And when I want to, God, I'll serve you. Those are lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm. Lukewarm means you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Lukewarm means you don't give when God wants you to give. Lukewarm means you don't go when God wants you to go. Lukewarm means when you set the tone for your life, but still go, God, I love you. Listen, guys, that's not what it means to work with God, to encourage others not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's not what it means to give no cause for offense. It's not what it means when you say, I don't want to discredit the ministry. When you go, I want to be all in and show people that I'm a servant of God, you've got to be all in with God. Nat and Rachel, man, they're going to move their family potentially to Congo. We don't really know where they're going to end up, but they kind of feel led to Congo. That's all in. But you can be all in by going to your neighbor. We're not all called to go to Congo, but we are called to go somewhere for Jesus Christ, are we not? And man, so many of us, we're not really in. We're not really in. We're lukewarm. Paul said, don't just look at my suffering as proof of me being a genuine servant of God. Look at my commitment to righteous living and faith in God and control under the Holy Spirit and being what God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. I gotta tell you, today, I don't think I've ever known a time in my 30 years of ministry where more Christians are convinced that they can live in sin and it's going to be okay than today. I tell people over and over and over again, that is sin and it's wrong and there are consequences to your sin. You're not honoring God. You can't honor God that way and you need to repent. And I can't tell you how many times people say to me, well, I didn't even know. Whose fault is that? By the way, whose fault is that? So, he goes on. He gives us another list. He's told us there's sufferings that show I'm a servant of God. There's commitment to purity and knowledge and kindness and love. And then there's these great contrasting responses that he gives us, that he experiences for being a servant of God. Verse 8 says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. What a list. It says, you want to see how I commend myself to be a servant of God? I go through this world and sometimes I receive glory for serving the Lord and sometimes I receive dishonor. And that's the way it is. Sometimes there are evil reports about me and sometimes there are good reports about me and it doesn't matter. Sometimes people call me a deceiver and sometimes people call me true and I know I'm true. And so I walk on serving the Lord. He says, as unknown yet well known, many people didn't know him, but he was well known by God and those who would know Christ. So insignificant to some, significant to God. As dying yet behold we live, we already mentioned about that earlier, caring about the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be made known in us, right? So yeah, part of my call to serve God is that I'm dying all the time and yet I'm living. What a hard thing to hear. That I'm dying all the time yet living in Christ. As punished yet not put to death. You know, the thought of being punished by an angry world is not a comforting thought. And I don't even get to die in that punishment because dying is deliverance for a believer, right? Punished, but not dying, he says, as a consequence for my serving the King. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Have you ever had just this deep sorrow for the brokenness of sin around you and the brokenness of sinners around you and even the brokenness of your own sin? Here's the Apostle Paul at one of the highest levels we have recorded in the Word of God, calling churches, calling people, calling lost people to Christ, calling churches to righteousness, and then watching them struggle to walk with God, watching them struggle to love Jesus Christ, watching them turn away from God, and this sorrow, this deep broken sorrow from the sins of the world just flooded into his life, I would imagine somewhat on a daily basis. And honestly, if you care for people at all, you know that sorrow. Yet always rejoicing in that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. Always rejoicing in the midst of that sorrow that God has an answer for the brokenness of this world. It is the only way to do ministry. You will not continue to do ministry if you don't know the rejoicing that comes with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul says, here's the contrast of my life. I got nothing. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 3 says he counts it all rubbish, all the stuff he had before Christ, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. But he gave it all up. All of his prominence, all of his prestige, all of his influence, all of his position, he gave it all up, all of his money. So he's poor. But the great thing about the contrast of being a servant of God is that you make many rich in Christ Jesus. It's worth it. And then he says, it's having nothing. Nothing as of the world and its possessions. He had nothing. And yet having it all in Christ Jesus. You see what it looks like to be working with God to encourage people not to receive the grace of God in vain? Do you see what it means not to give any cause for offense? Do you see what it means to not discredit the ministry and to show the world that you are a servant of God? Do you see what it means? It means to say that Jesus Christ and the gospel and the ministry of reconciliation is so important that whatever I have to give for it, I'll give it. I'm going to live my life completely for the living God who loved me and gave his son for me. That's what that means. It is not this kind of, hey God, my world is centered around me. So God, come do what I need you to do in my life. It is the life that says, God, life is centered around you. You're the only one worthy of worship. You are the only one worthy of praise. You are the only one worthy of my service and my time and my life and my suffering and my joy and my purity and my hope. You're the one, Lord. You're the one. That's what it means. And honestly, man, our world is in trouble. And it has been since Adam and Eve sinned against God. Every day, sin is killing people, literally. They're dying. Man, I deal with marriages that are broken and ruined, and the answer is Jesus. And honestly, sometimes they just go, well, I don't care. They don't ever really say that out loud, but that's what they do, because they don't turn to him. The answer in our brokenness every day, in our families that have broken relationships, is still Jesus Christ. It's not something else. The answer for our broken heart is Jesus Christ. The answer for our physical needs is Jesus Christ. I know some of you go, well, he's just a preacher. It's just Mike. You know who he is. He's just up there going at it. Which is so stinking offensive to me that I can't even tell you. Because I'm telling you this, that Jesus is the answer and there is no other answer. And when we're looking somewhere else, and when you're not listening to one that has been given the answer, then you're turning to something else in your life, and then you're wondering why you're broken. It's because you've missed the truth about who Jesus Christ is. If you just give yourself to him, he would prove to be the answer. Will you suffer when you walk with him? Yes, you will. Jesus said so. In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. You will, but it'll be worth it. Will you end up healthy, wealthy, and wise without any problems in your life? Probably not. You might. The wisdom is the issue for me. But here's the deal. It'll be worth it. Man, we have got to have a change of mind and a change of heart if we're actually going to encourage people not to receive the grace of God in vain. And we've got to start to actually live for Jesus instead of asking Jesus to live for us. Listen to what he says, and I'll close quickly, I promise. Verse 11 says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. It's an interesting place to make this, but he's making a point. He's saying to them, I've told you everything I could tell you about how to have life in Christ. I have spoken freely to you the truth, and I've opened wide my heart to you so that you'll know it's true. And he says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And now he has just come home and just hit it hard. They've been criticizing him. They've been denying the gospel. They've been turning away from the truth. And they've been blaming it all on Paul. Paul, you're the reason that we don't have all this walk with Christ. And he says, you're not restrained by me. And you're not restrained by those who are preaching the gospel. You are restrained by your own affections. Your desires, your selfishness, your flesh is keeping you from this deep, powerful relationship with the living God. It's your fault. You're not walking with God. Your affections. Is that not a tough thing to swallow? I've spent some time with a guy here the last month or two. He's got some desire for the Lord. He knows a lot of scripture, but he's bailed on Christ over and over and over again. And every time I talk to him about him bailing on Christ, he actually quotes scripture to me. And the other day I told him, stop quoting scripture to me. It's not doing you any good. You're blaming everybody else, and you're not repenting and walking with Jesus. It's time to repent and stop making excuses. That's what Paul's saying. Stop making excuses. The issue is that you don't want to walk with God. And so then he says, now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. He says, we have spoken freely and opened our hearts to you. Now I'm asking you to open your hearts to us. He's not just saying, open your heart to me, Paul. I'm not your answer. But when you open your heart to the message Paul's preaching, you open your heart to Christ. Open your hearts to us in this ministry of reconciliation and come back to God. And honestly, I believe God's saying that to some of us today. Not even a doubt in my mind. And some of us have made every kind of pious excuse as to why we're not walking with Jesus at high levels, as to why we won't suffer in Jesus' name, as to why we won't be committed to him, as to why we don't do anything. And the reason is not all these pious excuses. It's because we want something other than God. We have affections that are not God, and we want something else, and it's time to repent. As some of you here, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might be a church member, but you're not saved. There's no evidence of Christ in your life, and you know it. And you need to repent and go, Lord, what I need is you, and so here's my life. I'm yours. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You're going to be my God. You're going to be my Savior. You're going to be my Lord. I'm yours today. Save me, Jesus. Some of you as believers, and I'm included in this group, we have to decide, and we have to decide this every day. Who are you going to live for today? What are you going to live for today? What is going to be the thing of weight in your life? Is it going to be Jesus? Is it going to be the gospel? Is it going to be all to the glory of God? Or are you going to put weight and magnitude in the things of this world? In the things that are going to die and fade away? Are you going to put weight and magnitude in the things that don't matter and won't ever matter? What are you going to do today? And if Christ is not the weight and the magnitude of your life, why not tell him that today? Why not say, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, here I am. I'm going to live for you. Will you help me? Why not say that? Let's pray.